Our merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow our heads once again before Thee. We come in the merit of Thy dear Son who died for us on Calvary's cross, the just for the unjust. We thank Thee for that great gift and for the loving care of us. We thank Thee for this little one-day convention and sweet fellowship of those who like precious things. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the future which Thou hast held out for us is so bright, as bright as Thy wonderful promises in the Bible. We ask Thy blessing this afternoon upon our speaker, that we may have just a little more demonstrated to us of Thy love and also the love of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, and we pray earnestly for Thy kingdom to come, when we shall be on the other side with all those whom we love so much on this side. Bless us, dear Heavenly Father, as we sit and listen to our speaker, that we may again understand a little more of Thy holy word. In His dear name, amen.
Each of us are looking forward to the lesson that Brother Norman Rice will bring to us at this time. Most of us have known that Brother Norman was an elder of this class to a couple years ago when he with Sister Rachel went to San Diego and are rejoicing there in their present privileges. Brother Norman is desirous to select or direct our thoughts upon the text. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Brother Norman Rice.
We bring you the love and greetings of our brethren in San Diego who wanted to be remembered to you all here. And also last Sunday, we had the privilege of meeting with the brethren in San Bernardino. Someone had sent them a copy of the program, so they were aware that we would be here today. And they asked us to convey their love to you also. We're very glad to be with you here again. Coming back to Los Angeles to this hall, it has mixed emotions. We're both happy and also sad. This scripture, this text that Brother Lorenz mentioned as the basis for our discussion this afternoon, has been going through my mind constantly of late. We'd like at first to read this chapter of the 116th Psalm, and then we would like to explore several avenues of thought concerning the 15th verse particularly. Starting with the first verse, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found sorrow and trouble. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And truly it is our desire to confess our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. It is our desire to pay our vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. Many of these verses we could devote an entire hour's discussion to. But as I mentioned before, our minds have been particularly drawn to the 15th verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. These words, which were penned by the psalmist, are very beautiful in their expression of the experiences and the emotions of the Christian toward his God. There are various ways in which we could apply this verse. We might think of it first in connection with the faithful of the past, the ancient worthies. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, from that standpoint. Yes, we find that their lives were wonderful examples of faithfulness and devotion to the Heavenly Father. And the Scriptures testify that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. And truly the word saint actually means holy ones. And so we feel that this would be a proper application of this Scripture in applying it also to the ancient worthies. And you recall also that our beloved Apostle Paul devoted an entire chapter, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in calling to our attention the wonderful faithfulness of these who preceded before the glorious light of the gospel was given to us, the gospel dispensation was opened up by our Lord and Master. And he tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here the apostle implies that the course of faithfulness of these in the past should also be a stimulus to you and to me to press on and to be faithful even as they were faithful. And as we analyze and consider the experiences of these, it can't help but give us strength and encouragement and help to press along. Truly, as we analyze Moses stands out on the pages of history as one of the great and grand characters. His nobility as a great patriarch, as a great judge, and as a ruler of his people truly looms before our minds. And still more grand does Moses appear to us when we see the relationship that he had toward his God. Moses was the personification of obedience. We do well if we copy Moses in his obedience and his faithfulness toward his God. Yes, Moses was a loyal servant of Jehovah God. In the case of Moses, we find that Jehovah God himself buried Moses hiding the place of his sepulcher. Possibly this was done for two very important reasons. The practical reason, knowing the tendency of the Jewish people to worship idols, undoubtedly had they had the privilege of burying Moses, they would have worshipped his tomb. And so the Lord hid his sepulcher from them. And also there is a symbolic meaning to this, showing that the antitypical Moses does not have an earthly inheritance. But aside from this, aside from these points, we may be confident that the Lord was not unmindful of the faithful devotion of his servant Moses. Yes, the passing of Moses from the pages of history was, we feel, precious in the sight of Jehovah God. He was not unmindful of it. And we may be sure that all the faithful of the past did not pass from the pages of history unnoticed by our Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is but one avenue of thought that we could explore in dealing with this subject, but we think more particularly when we quote the words of the psalmist, more particularly in connection with the death of the church, of our Lord, the head, and the church, his body. And in thinking along this line, we expand the thought not only to pertain to the final cessation of life, but we expand the thought to include the daily dying, the daily living, the daily offering of ourselves on the altar of consecration, through consecration. Following the admonition of the Apostle Paul, as we recorded in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3, we'll read, looking unto Jesus, the author, or the beginner, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we find it helpful for us to consider him. Consider our elder brother, he that is gone before, he who was the beginner of our faith and the finisher of it. We think particularly of the final experiences of our Lord. The experiences as he was crucified, hanging there on the cross, and the experiences that he went through just prior to it. And you recall that long night, shortly before he was apprehended, when he entered into prayer and communion with the Heavenly Father, as recorded in the 17th chapter of John, that beautiful prayer, the loving concern that he manifested there, not only for himself, but for his followers. In this hour of trial, this hour of communion, we find that our Lord was seeking to know whether or not he had kept every precept perfectly. John 17:9-13. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, This seemed to bother our Lord. But now I am no longer going to be with them in the world, but they are in the world. He's concerned about his brethren. And he says, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I wonder if we would have been so concerned about someone else as our Lord was during that crucial moment. Wasn't thinking of himself. We find that he did unburden his heart to his Heavenly Father. He sought the Father's guidance and counsel. He sought to know whether or not he had been pleasing to the Heavenly Father, whether or not he had been faithful to the final extent. He sought to know if he had done the Heavenly Father's will in all things. And then he turned his attention to you and to me, that we might be kept also, and that we might be brought to the point where our joy, the joy, his joy, might be fulfilled in us. Then we turn now to the experiences, the final experiences on the cross, or leading up to it, going through that night of torture, being blasphemed, being spat upon, a crown of thistles upon his head, vitality drained from him by the experiences that he went through. He was weak, not imperfect, but weak, worn out to the point where he couldn't carry his own cross. He needed help. And you recall the scriptures say that they laid hold upon one called Simon to help him carry his cross. And then he was crucified. Then as he hung there on the cross, under that hot sun, those standing around taunting him, saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, come down off the cross, save thyself. If you could save others, you could save yourself. But what was he concerned about then? Was he concerned about his own welfare? No. No, he was concerned about his mother. He said, John 19:26-27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and we all know this refers to John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. I think this is wonderful. The loving concern, even amidst that terrible experience, excruciating pain, no doubt, he was concerned. He was concerned about others, about his mother. This must have been very pleasing and very precious in the sight of our Heavenly Father as he looked down upon this drama that was being enacted. Very pleasing to him. Precious in the sight of the Lord was the death of his Saint Jesus. But the dying of Jesus to the disciples at that time was not a precious thing. No, to them it was a great miscarriage of justice. To them it was a dashing of all their hopes and all their ambitions. And they said, we had trusted that it had been He who would have redeemed all Israel. Yes, it was not a blessed thing in their eyes. But it was later on, after Pentecost. In retrospect, they could look back upon those experiences that they had seen the Master go through and the daily dying of our Lord. As they retraced the experiences that He went through during the 3.5 years of His ministry, then, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that came upon them, then the dying of our Lord Jesus to them also was a very precious thing. It is to you and to me, too, as we can see the importance and the necessity of Him going through those many experiences. We find this is indicated so well by the Apostle Peter. You've probably guessed that this is one of my favorite texts because I've referred to it so many times. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 2 to 5. And he's addressing it to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, or according to much mercy, as the margin puts it, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Yes, they had their hopes begotten again unto a lively hope, a hope that was undefiled and that fadeth not away. They had had a hope once, a hope that had withered and died with the crucifixion of their Lord. We had trusted that it would have been He who would have redeemed all Israel. What utter dejection was manifested in those words. But now, after Pentecost, after a realization of what it all meant, after the realization that Jesus had been raised from the dead, then they were begotten again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. And as we said before, then they could appreciate and trace the way in which the Master trod. Then they could appreciate how that He was the one who had fulfilled Isaiah 53:10-12. We read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All then they could see that Jesus was the one who had fulfilled this prophecy. Then they could appreciate and understand the wonderful types of the tabernacle. And they could see the blessedness of the sacrifice of Jesus pictured in the offering of incense. When the high priest went into the holy with his two hands full of this sweet incense that was beaten small, then they could appreciate that this represented the perfection of the man Christ Jesus. And they could appreciate how that for 3.5 years he stood there and let this incense sift through his fingers onto the burning coals, and the incense that proceeded into the Most Holy was a sweet-smelling savor then to the Heavenly Father. They could appreciate this. They could see that the experiences that the Master went through daily was a very blessed thing, a very precious thing. And they could see that the two hands full of incense represented our Lord's full capacity and ability for righteousness. That is a wonderful thing to be able to appreciate that. Have you ever stopped to think, I know you have, that it's also a very precious and wonderful thing that we're allowed to appreciate the daily sacrifices not only of our Lord and Savior, but also the daily laying down of the lives of our brethren? We should witness it, and we should appreciate the privilege of witnessing it, and we should also strive to help and comfort them. Yes, it is important for you and me to consider the way the Master trod, because in his experiences we see outlined the way in which we are also to lay down our lives in sacrifice. We find this was emphasized by the Apostle Paul in his book, Epistle to the Romans. He says in Romans 6, the 3rd chapter, reading through the 5th verse, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And also we are told by the apostle again in his words penned to Timothy, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." And then he follows it up with a little word of warning. He says, "But if we deny him, he will also deny us." And therefore, it is manifest to us the importance of our considering Jesus, of our considering the way in which he laid down his life for 3.5 years. And it is important also for us to remember that the servant is not above his master, that the servant will also go through the same experiences that the master went through, provided the servant is carrying out the master's instructions. So we come now to the 3rd point. We've already touched on it, but we'd like to dwell on it at length. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints and its application to our brethren. And the reason that we have been particularly drawn toward this subject is that so many of our brethren are increasingly going through very, very severe experiences. We have it in San Diego. The brethren are getting old. They're getting along in years. And quite naturally, that in itself means more experiences, sickness, infirmities, trials along that line. And trials along the lines of health and sickness can be very, very difficult indeed. Some of them are on beds of sickness. Some who have been very close to us and to you no longer are with us. And we rejoice with them in that too. But I'm sure you do, even as I appreciate the fellowship of those who have preceded us, those who have gone before. We will not forget them. And even as the disciples no doubt met on many occasions and reviewed the experiences that they watched the Master go through, so too you and I will also remember on many occasions some of the walk of faithfulness of some of the dear brethren whom we have known. Some of our brethren are in the winter of their Christian experience. Some of the brethren are in the very springtime of their Christian experiences. And when we take note of those who have been long in the way, those that have had many years to develop the Christian graces, we enjoy seeing in them the growth of the Spirit. We enjoy seeing in them the ripened Christian character. What are we looking upon when we do that? We are looking upon them as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're not looking at them from the standpoint of the flesh. And this is right that we should do this, because the apostle has told us in the 2 Corinthians, he has told us that we're not to look upon our brethren from the standpoint of the flesh. He says, Henceforth, wherefore, know ye no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the same apostle tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 1st verse, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we must continue to remember that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. I don't think it's hard for us to remember that of ourselves, and to remember that we are covered with a robe of Christ's righteousness. It's not hard for us to remember that, but perhaps sometimes it's hard for us to remember that in respect to our brethren. It's usually easy for us to look upon those who have a ripened Christian character in this way, but how about others? How about those who are just beginning the way? How about those who are in the springtime of their Christian experiences? How do we look upon them? Do we become critical of them? Do we find fault with them? Do we enjoy the privileges of fellowship with them? Can we see how they are in their best endeavors, through their best endeavors, striving to lay down their life in sacrifice with the Master, how they are striving to follow in His footsteps, but they make mistakes? If we are critical of our brethren, if we fail to realize at all times that they are covered with a robe of Christ's righteousness, then we'll find it very difficult to find the death of His saints precious in our sight. We'll find it difficult to say with the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Not only will we find it difficult to appreciate our brethren, but an eye that is beclouded with criticism will not see the ways in which they can be of help. So often we have found, and believe me, this is not because of any recent experience. I guess I have committed about all the unpardonable sins possible in this respect. But we can become so critical of our brethren that we cannot see what their needs are. We cannot see that they are doing the best that they can under the circumstances. We don't know what each one has to go through. You don't know what I have to contend with, and I don't know what you have to contend with. Perhaps we wouldn't do any different or any better were we in the same condition and going through the same experience. When we see someone make a mistake, should we begin to whisper about them? Should we begin to ostracize them? Should we begin to punish them, so to speak? Sometimes it almost appears that we're endeavoring to do that. That's the time when our brethren need the help and the counsel and the comfort of the brethren. That's when we should go to them and throw our arms about them and comfort and encourage them and point out the proper way instead of pushing to one side as we've seen done so often. To do this is to have proper love for the brethren and to have proper appreciation. To do the right thing is to have proper love for the brethren and to have proper appreciation of the fellowship of the brethren. Surely love for our brethren would require of us and imply that we would have loving concern for their spiritual well-being and loving concern for their physical well-being. And we find this is the importance of this is brought to our attention by the Apostle John. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 14th verse, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And he says again in the 18th verse, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This reminds us of the words of the Apostle James. He says, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, we should be practical Christians and put into practice those things that we have learned. And so we would ask, is the daily dying of our brethren that is witnessed by us, is it a precious thing in our sight? Are we thankful for the privilege of being able to witness the daily dying of our brethren? Witness them patiently, daily, yearly, offering themselves up on the altar of sacrifice, striving to be faithful even unto death. It can only be a precious thing in our sight if we know them not after the flesh, but reckon them as covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Sometimes I don't know why I do things that I do. You know, sometimes I don't know why some of the brethren do the things that they do. I think of the Apostle Paul. And you know, they say misery loves company. And it's true. So I take a great deal of comfort when I read the Apostle Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, Those things that I would do, I do not, and those things I would not do, I do. And you know, I do that too, and I know some of you do that. But it all gets back to the same point that we mentioned before. We don't know what each one of us has to contend with. The apostle says, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." And I think that is good counsel for us to remember at times. Because what one of us, from time to time, isn't found in the depths of the doldrums of discouragement? Have you ever had the adversary try to get you to give up? Have you ever had the suggestion brought to your mind by the adversary that you'll never make it, you might as well quit now? I have. I know. But everyone here has been brought down to the depths of discouragement. And then we need to go to the Scriptures. And we read, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And if we turn to Him and gain our strength from Him, as a result of these experiences, we're stronger than we were before. And we press on with renewed vigor and renewed confidence. Perhaps sometimes when we are critical of our brethren, we will find that at the time that we are critical of them, they are particularly low. They are particularly discouraged. But looking upon them with an eye clouded with criticism, we are ill-equipped then to give them the strength and encouragement that they so sorely need. This matter of judging the brethren, you know, sometimes we can come to the most concrete conclusions on the smallest amount of evidence, and evidence that would not be admissible in a court of law. Just plain old hearsay. They don't allow that in a court of law. But we sometimes become the judge and the jury, and with very slim evidence, we pass judgment. And the apostle, he tells us why we are such good judges sometimes of the faults in our brethren. I know you've probably read this. And I hope that you can see what this all has to do with blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because we're trying to be practical in the application of it. We're trying to strip away the tendency that we all have to be critical. But in the second chapter of Romans, in the first and second verses, he tells us why we're so good at judging our brethren. He says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." Now, what does this mean? We won't need to read the second verse, because the first verse really carries the thought. What does this mean? Well, being personal again, you know I have faults. Everybody knows that. But I have certain faults that are peculiar to me. Now, if you have the same kind of a fault that I have, I can tell it right away, because I know exactly what to look for. I know if you have the same fault I do, because I know all the symptoms. I know that if you're doing a certain thing wrong, that you're probably doing it for the same reason I'd be doing it. So I can be very critical of you in that, because I know you're doing the wrong thing, and I know why you're doing it. And that's what he says here For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So let's remember that. And then let's skip over to the last part of this chapter, and we'll try to remember and do another thing the apostle tells us to do. He says in the 13th verse, let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. I think we want to do that too. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore. Let us realize that our brethren all have about as much to contend with as they can stand. We know that the Lord will not test us above that which we are able to bear. We know that He will, with every trial, provide a way of escape. But we know also that we are urged to bear ye one another's burdens. Even as Simon was taken and they laid hold upon Simon to bear the cross of the Lord to help him in his hour of trial, we might say, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have had that opportunity that Simon had to help bear the Lord's cross. What if we really mean that? We can demonstrate it by helping to bear one another's burdens, to help encourage the brethren, to give them a word of comfort, a word of counsel, not criticism. There's plenty of that. We don't have to give any criticism. Just comfort and encouragement and counsel. Yes. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sometimes we may wonder why we have certain experiences. And why some of our brethren have certain experiences. Some of our brethren for long years have lain in sick beds. Some of them have gone through much more trial and tribulation than some of us will ever go through. Why is this? Well, you know, in the world they think that that's a punishment for evil doing, but we know that isn't so from the standpoint of the Christian. How many of us have been encouraged after we go and visit a sick person, seeing that even on their beds of sickness, in pain and suffering, they're still rejoicing in the Lord. And instead of cheering them up and encouraging them, we're the ones that go away refreshed. Yes, many times they go through that experience, not for their own development only, but to help and encourage those who are witnesses of their suffering and their experiences. And when we witness that and see that the growth of Christian character that is developing as a result of their experiences, truly then, blessed in our sight is the death of His saints. And this is the way in which we want to look upon all the experiences and the daily dying of all our brethren. And then we will rejoice with the privileges of fellowship one with another. Yes, as the Heavenly Father watched with loving concern the daily dying of our Lord and Master, so also He is watching over us with loving concern in each experience of life. And we know that nothing can happen to us by accident. We know that all things are controlled and guided for our good. The Apostle Paul knew this. He was convinced of this. And so he wrote to us. And he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the experiences that come to us very often are not only to help us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, but also to help those who are witnesses of our experiences, those who are close to us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, to help them also to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Realizing this, and the importance of fellowship with the brethren, the Apostle Paul again writes to us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, this 22nd to the 25th verse. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Sure and steadfast unto the end is the thought, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another," he says. We want to provoke one another. And I think sometimes we provoke one another, but not in the way the apostle meant for us to provoke one another. He says, "and to provoke one another unto love and good works." Well, that's the way that we want to provoke one another. "And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Yes, if we have the proper viewpoint, if precious in our sight is the death of his saints, the daily dying, the daily laying down their lives in sacrifice with the Lord and Master, if that is precious in our sight, then we will rejoice with every opportunity of fellowship with the brethren. We will not seek to isolate ourselves, but we will seek to come together to provoke one another unto love and good works. Oh, what a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful privilege it is to help and encourage and provoke one another unto love and good works. Yes, we are all members of the family of God. And as members of God's family, we should have love and concern one for another, even as an earthly family is drawn together because they are members of the same family. And so we are all members of the family of God. Let us then enjoy one another's fellowship. Let us love one another fervently with a true heart, with a fervent spirit. And let us strive to see the daily experiences, the daily sacrifices of our brethren as a truly blessed experience. Not only the time when they finally go into the tomb, but while they are yet with us, let us witness their zeal and sacrifice and their love and fidelity to their Heavenly Father as a very, very precious thing, and as a special privilege that has been extended to us to be witnesses of it. May the Lord help us to be more long-suffering and have more forbearance with our brethren.
We are certain, beloved brethren, the lesson that Brother Norman has drawn to our attention must remind us of the fragrance of the alabaster box of perfume that our Sister Mary poured upon the feet of our Master, whose fragrance remains to this day. We can think of the other Marys and the other Johns of the entire gospel age in their sacrifices. I appreciated the lesson very much and will endeavor to put it into application. May we close this service, brethren, and have an interval of about 10 minutes when we'll come together again for Brother McCauley. Let us sing the first and third verses of hymn number 7, A Little While, hymn number 7, first and third. We might like to stand as we sing the two verses.
Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the privilege of addressing thee as our Father. We thank thee for the privilege of walking in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Master. We thank thee for the privilege of fellowship with our brethren, for the privilege of being together to help and to encourage one another unto love and good works. And we desire to see that which is good in one another. We desire to not be critical and not judge our brethren, even as we would not like to be judged by our brethren. Help us to put into practice those things that we find in thy word as admonitions, as the way that is pleasing to thee, for us to walk. So we ask it all in that thou wilt continuous in thy love and mercy, that thou wilt overrule that which has been said unto thine honor and glory, and that thou wilt forgive us when we have come amiss. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.